Well, before Easter, we were going through a sermon series on the kings of Judah from the time of Solomon all the way through the exile. And we saw that that kingdom was pretty broken. As a whole, they had lost their focus on God and therefore eventually lost their land and lost their king. But there was a longing for a perfect king that would come. We saw that in Jesus. On Easter, we saw that the resurrection of Jesus was his royal enthronement as the king that not even death could conquer. And since a king sits on the eternal throne, his rule is not just future, but also already begun, although many still do not acknowledge it. Yet to all those who call upon his name, they are transformed by his spirit, and we crown him Lord of our lives. We are therefore in his kingdom now. He is our king, and while we understand that many of the kingdom blessings are still future, yet we know they are real and they are coming. So as people dwelling in God's kingdom, much of it future, but very present now, how does it mean? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in this world? Well, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, and it is a rich teaching about what we are to live like now, that is to mark us as kingdom citizens, kingdom of God citizens, or the kingdom of this world. Jesus, as if you were reading from the beginning of Matthew, you would see in chapter 4, they had spent a long time healing the multitudes. The multitudes were coming to him, and he was healing them. And then he pauses. He pauses and goes up on a mountainside. And on that mountainside, he draws his disciples to teach him, and the crowds are listening in. And he, you may say, well, why doesn't he continuing to heal? Isn't that important work? It's because his words are transformative. And his words are transforming his disciples to be those who will replicate his ministry all over the world as salt and light. Melissa's going to read our scripture today, but as she comes, I want to say over the next 9 weeks, we're going to read the same scripture, the Beatitudes, each week. And I hope that having heard them time and time again, we'll commit them to our hearts for action. But also, each week, we're going to be reading from a slightly different translation. So this week, we're going to be reading from the New International Version, the one that was copyrighted in 2011. So Melissa, come read God's Word for us.
Morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we gather today to connect with you through your word. Allow us to embrace your love every day. Amen. I'm reading today from Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Melissa. Pastor John Piper tells of a time when he was early in his ministry. He was speaking at a student gathering, and after one of his talks, one of the students came up to him and said, "Isn't Christianity really just a crutch for those who can't make it on their own?" And Pastor John said, "Yes. Yes. That is the good news. It's for all those who have tried and failed, to those who are wounded and broken, that Jesus has come to do what we cannot do ourselves." You know, for someone who has a broken leg, a crutch is a good thing. It's a blessing. And I would say that Christianity is actually more than just a crutch. It's more like a stretcher. A stretcher on which a dead person has been laid out, those who are dead in their transgression, and they've been touched by the resurrection power of God. Friends, Christianity is not for the strong, it is for the weak. Today we're going to look at the first of the Beatitudes, where we all must start, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's my outline for today. We're going to look at blessedness redefined, and then poor in spirit, and do a spiritual reality check, and then end with gospel abundance instead of self-assurance. So let's start with blessedness redefined. Each week as we'll be reading this Beatitudes, you might say, why is it called a beatitude? Well, that's Latin for blessed or happy. It comes from the Greek makrous, which means blessed or happy. And blessed can have many layers of meaning. And how do we understand Jesus' words here when he says blessed? Well, first, I think they are a pronouncement from God that bestows a favorable state. Think of Isaac when he blessed Jacob, and he made him master over his brother, and that the dew of the earth and the fruit of the fields would increase his wealth. That was a blessing bestowed from Isaac to Jacob, and that's what happened. A second layer of Jesus pronouncing blessedness is exhortation. If you're living in a way that is not like this, then stop and change direction and enter into this blessed way of living. And a third way, a layer here between blessed, blessedness is not only just a bestowment of God's favor and a favorable state, not just an exhortation, but also a congratulations. A translator has written, you could say, oh, the blessedness of this way of life. Just like we would say congratulations to a winner or someone who just got a trophy or who won the prize money, let's rethink what God says is valuable and what life he rewards. Someone else has called the Beatitudes a beautiful attitude, for they give us the character of those who are called children of God. These are the traits of our King Jesus says are blessed. So if you want to have a blessed life now, if you want to be happy now, then live as those who are poor in spirit. You know, for most Americans, we're obsessed with happiness, and we spend lots of money, spend lots of time chasing fleeting pleasures. And we use the phrase, I just want to be happy, to justify a whole number of things that we really shouldn't be doing. I've even read that most American parents don't necessarily want their kids to be wealthy or have successful jobs. They want them to be happy. That is the goal for their life. But we have seen all too often in America how people chase headlong after happiness and crash into the reality of life. And it doesn't always go well. So let's rethink. Let's rethink about what is the blessed life, what is the happy life. And our foundation is this blessed by God. And Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So let's move to a spiritual reality check. What's happening in our heart these days? Are we poor in spirit? Well, it seems a bit like an oxymoron to say, happy are those who are poor. Happy are those who, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. How is their greatness in poverty? Yet so much of Jesus' teachings are opposite of what we think. He says that the first will be last, and the last will be first. He says whoever wants to be greatest among you must be like a little child. So here we have this idea of poverty. What does Jesus mean here? In Luke's telling of the Beatitude, he listed as, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And that has made some to think that actually not having material resources is what's required to enter into the kingdom of God. And so many monks take a vow of poverty and eschew all riches. The problem is simply being poor doesn't necessarily change your heart. And so I think Matthew records it well when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. But we must not be too hasty in our understanding that it means to be poor in spirit, that we think it has nothing to do with our material life. We can say, well, I don't have to worry about my money or God saying what I should and shouldn't be doing with my money or have it or not have it, because this is just an attitude thing. This is just something that doesn't need to touch me where it hurts in my checkbook. And yet, we can be too hasty to discount how the Bible talks about the poor, because the Bible over and again tells us about how God has a special place for the poor in his heart. And James talks a lot about this. If you read the book of James, about how the church seemed to be discounting the poor, treating them like second-class citizens, and James is shocking them and saying, wait a minute, those are the people who are in the kingdom of God. What are you doing? And so we need to listen to all of what the Bible says about money, even the parts that make us uncomfortable. Because the Bible seems to say that how we think about riches, how we strive after riches, can be a mirror for what's happening in our heart. It can be a spiritual reality check. In Judaism, the term poor can encompass either the physical poverty or faithful dependence upon God. I read about Christians in Africa who are living on subminimal salaries. They survive somehow on less than a dollar a day. The United Nations has said a dollar a day is the bare minimum that it takes to survive in this world. They're doing it on less than that. And if you ask them, how do you live on so little money, they'll say, by the grace of God. And that's what they mean, that God's grace is what is getting them through. And so here, poverty means this faithful dependence upon God. To be poor in spirit means that we understand our spiritual poverty. Spiritually, as we stand before a holy God, we are unholy people. There is a big gap between the holiness and perfection of God and his glory and splendor and us who are full of sin. We have nothing to offer the sovereign King of the universe, and our transgressions are reprehensible in his eyes. We long for the glories of the kingdom of God, but we find ourselves to be poor and wretched sinners. To be poor in spirit is to be helpless beggars. That's how some people translate this. To be helpless beggars crying out for God's mercy. And that physical poverty can give us that image of our spiritual reality, that we all are dependent upon God for our daily bread, for our every breath. And that attitude of being a spiritual beggar, helpless, crying out for God's mercy, is the foundation for faith. For faith that we can completely rely on God's grace and grow in our faith. So if we looked at our hearts today and how we are living by faith, are we depending completely on God, or do we have a self-reliant heart? All right, so we've looked at blessedness. We've defined that a little bit more clearly for ourselves, I hope. We've done a little bit of a spiritual reality check, looking at our own hearts. Well, let me go and spend the bulk of the sermon on the third point, which is gospel abundance instead of self-assurance. Self-reliance. Most of us would say that's a good thing. We should work hard, meet our own needs, meet the needs of our family. If we have extra, share it with our community. But a hard work ethic does not earn us the riches of God's kingdom. We must have a heart that is submissive to his lordship. Otherwise, it is all too easy to fall into Phariseeism. You know the Pharisees in the Bible, they are pictured as smug individuals who have worked hard, who have done what the Bible requires, and therefore think that God owes them the good life. The Pharisees also look down on those who are not as well off as them. There's a story that Jesus tells, it's a parable, but it's a story about a Pharisee and a tax collector, and one day they both went up to the temple to pray to God. And first the Pharisee stands in a showy place, lifts up his hands and says, God, I thank you that I am not a sinner, that I am not like that tax collector over there, that I don't have sin in my life, that I am good, I tithe, I do all these great things. Thank you, God. Meanwhile, the tax collector doesn't even look up to heaven. He's looking down and he's beating against his chest and just saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, the tax collector went home justified. The tax collector went home righteous in God's eyes. The gospel is good news for those who have failures. The gospel is good news for those who are broken and hurting. Jesus himself says it's not the healthy who need the doctor. It's not for those, the gospel is not for those who can pull themselves up by their own bootstraps without needing anyone else's help. It's not for those who are rich in spirit. They're just fine by themselves. The gospel is for those who are broken and hurting and in need. In reality, we know that those who think that they are healthy, who think that they are well off, are really those who are poor and needy, those who don't know their own blindness. People who think that they're healthy, John the Baptist will say that they're full of dead man's bones, that the reality is very different from what they picture a life happening. So friends, this Pharisaical spirit that we see in the scriptures is still alive and well in our culture today. It's alive and well in our homes, and it's seeking to convince us that we are not poor in spirit. We have been so brainwashed by our sin and our society that we need the words of our King, Jesus, to break through all their wrong teachings and transform us into his likeness with his transformative words that start with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are those who have nothing. Blessed are those who are at the end of their rope, all those who know their need of a Savior. Being poor in spirit speaks against the current self-confidence movement. Jesus does not have in mind a church that is made up of people who are self-assured, thinking that they are God's gift to the world. Christianity is a little strange that way, isn't it? That fundamentally, one of our core values is humility, that we are sinners, that we are poor in spirit. But I also don't want us to get wrong that think, well, if we're beggars for God's mercy, that must mean that we are those who lack courage, that we're just passive and nervous all the time or trying to change our personality to be somebody that we're not. There's scriptures full of examples of people who are poor in spirit. Think of Moses. Moses was in the desert and God appears in a burning bush to him and tells him to go. And he doesn't think he's able. He says, I can't do that. I'm not eloquent. I don't have a good speaking ability. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. And God says, I'm sending you, go. There was courage. He does. He goes and he leads God's people out of the most powerful empire of the day into freedom. Or you can think of Isaiah the prophet, who got a glimpse of God's holiness and is undone. And says, woe is me, I'm a person of unclean lips. And God touches him and says, go speak my message to the people that although they hear it, they won't understand it, but go speak my words. Or you can think of Peter. Peter, when he was in the fishing boat, when Jesus was teaching and then does a miraculous catch of fish, says, get away from me, Lord. I am a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And yet Peter is the one that Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Or think about Paul. Paul himself says that he is the chief of sinners. And look how God used him in some very bold, powerful ways to bring the message of Jesus to the world. So being poor in spirit does not mean that we're passive. It doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves. It doesn't mean that we lack courage. It means that fundamentally we know in our hearts that we are unworthy. Unworthy before God in his eyes. It's an attitude that can sing with truth the words of Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know, we sing that and sometimes they're just lyrics, but they need to be a confession of our own souls that we are a wretch. Most of the time we think, well, you know, John Newton wrote that hymn, and he's someone who kidnapped people and sold them. So yeah, he was a wretch. And yet he changed. and I'm not that bad. I never was involved with slave trade. I didn't do some of these despicable things that he did. As a matter of fact, I'm better than other people. As a matter of fact, the way we like to see ourselves is to compare ourselves with people who we don't think are as good as us. And therefore, we feel like, hey, we're probably better than average. In fact, we're pretty good people. And if the world is full of good people like me, this world would be a better place to live. I am God's blessing to this world. Whoa, we have just let pride take over our heart, haven't we? Our fundamental attitude is we are poor in spirit. We see, we know our unworthiness before God, our Creator and Redeemer. I read another story about a prominent judge in England. This was many years ago. And this was he was part of a large church in England, Anglican church, and they had, in their wealth and abundance, been able to plant some mission churches among some of the more destitute areas of their city. And once a year, the big church would invite all their mission churches to come back, and they'd have a unified worship service. And in that unified worship service, they would have communion, where they'd come up to the communion rail, and this is just a sample a picture for our minds, and have communion together. And one time, the pastor was serving the communion and came across this prominent judge and noticed right beside him was an ex-convict, and just kind of noted that in his mind. And later, after the service, the judge was talking with the pastor and said, "Did you notice who was beside me at communion this Sunday?" And the pastor was surprised to notice. Said, "Yeah, I did. I didn't know you knew who that was." And another minute later, the judge says, "What a miracle of God's grace." And the pastor says, "Yeah, what a miracle of God's grace." And then the judge looks at the pastor and says, "I'm not talking about the convict. He, in his emptiness and brokenness, what would keep him from turning to the arms of his Savior? I'm talking about what a miracle of God's grace for me. Someone raised in a good home, someone educated at the finest universities of our land, someone who has been respected and promoted to the highest places in my profession. What a miracle of God's grace that has gripped my heart to bring me to my knees to know that I need a Savior and bring me into the kingdom of God." Another favorite hymn had put it this way: "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die." Friends, we live in the midst of a world gone mad over money, over prosperity, over self-reliance. And our King says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the ones to emulate. They are the ones to congratulate, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Paul Tripp lives here in Philadelphia and has written widely for the church. And you can tell in his writing his love for God, his love for God's people. And he wrote a poem that he sent out this past week, and I'm on his email list. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I did make some copies on the table out here. But in this, he puts into words just the beauty of the true gospel that is for each of us. This is from Paul Tripp. "My imperfections doesn't defeat me. I stand in the shadow of your perfection. My weakness doesn't discourage me. I stand in the circle of your strength. My lack of control doesn't make me anxious. I am buoyed by your sovereignty. My sin doesn't paralyze me. I am the object of your forgiveness. My fear doesn't control me. I am blessed by your presence. My needs don't embarrass me. I am encouraged by your promises. In every way, I fall short of your glory. In every situation, I fail to measure up. I am not held back by me. My hope is greater than me. I am not alone. I am not left to myself. I do not have to depend on me. My hope rests in you. Friends, let's pray. Wake us up, Lord. Wake us up. We are so blinded by our culture and our sinfulness to think that we can make it on our own. Wake us up to see our desperate need for you. May we be a church marked by humility, by those who don't have it all together, by those who are broken but have found a Savior, who found a healer, have found a Messiah, who found a King, found all that we need in you and you alone. And Father, help us to think about ourselves with the good news that is for broken, hurting, struggling individuals. The good news that you are enough and that your salvation is complete and that you are our King and you have welcomed us into your family. Help that to redefine the blessed life for us, to re-encourage us to examine our hearts, that we might see if we are living more like your citizens or more like citizens of this world, that our priorities and attitudes might reflect you, our King. And may in all things, may you get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.